Morning. This is the wrong day to have a 12-page message. Just kidding, it's only 9. We've been in Lazarus. We started Lazarus last week. I'm excited about Lazarus. Last week we looked at it from the perspective of Martha and Mary. This week we're going to be looking at it from the perspective of the disciples. If you would, open up to John chapter 11 or stare at the screen. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness will not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So last week we did talk about the relationship that must have existed between Lazarus and Jesus, and Lazarus' sisters and Jesus. So you can imagine perhaps there might be a little bit of confusion amongst the disciples. Wait a minute, we know that he loves this guy. Why aren't we going? Why are we sticking around? Now, for a few of them, I'm sure the whole entire process, I mean, we see it, it crosses their mind. You know, if we go, we're going to die. They want to kill Jesus back there. Why would we put ourselves back in harm's way? But you would have to wonder, just for a moment, why doesn't Jesus do something about this? They were there when the official came forward and said, my son is ill. And Jesus took care of that without ever even going to the son. At least he should have done that. But it says that he waited. In fact, he waits 2 more days. And then he says, it's time. It's time for what? Well, Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Jesus, don't you think, what about, and Jesus responds, you know what, there's 12 hours in the day. Actually, there's 2 sets of 12 hours in the day. What is Jesus saying? Well, we've got time? Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, in the simplest form, we need to understand that time was broken down into 2 parts, still is. We have a watch to tell us about what time it is. They didn't have such luxury. Time was broken down simply as sunrise, sunset. Now all you Fiddler on the Roof people, you're singing a song. But sunrise, sunset. There's 12 hours of day, there's 12 hours of night. Now obviously during the seasons, those kind of shift. The main idea is this. As long as the sun is up, there's work to be done. That's when you work. When the sun's down, that's the time you rest. That's how it works. Sun up, work. Sun down, no work. What Jesus is doing in this moment is declaring 4 things. He's saying that as long as he is alive, there is work to be done. He has a purpose, a reason. This is what it's about. And of course, that work is doing the will of the Father, which takes us to the second point, that he is doing the will of the Father. And as he does the will of the Father, nothing's going to get in the way. Oh, they might think that they're going to arrest him. Hasn't happened yet. They might think they could kill him at any time they want to. Hasn't happened yet. Not during the daytime. Not while Jesus has anything to say about it. Not while he's in the will of the Father. The third point is that there will come a time when this type of work can't be done. Won't be done. It is done. It's finished. See, while he was dead, this was considered the darkest hours. It was during this time that the disciples, they ran, they hid in an upper room. They weren't out doing anything. It's during this time that Judas found himself a plot of land and a tree and a rope. It's during this time that the Jewish leaders were still plotting how to make sure everything just stayed concealed. It was at the beginning of this time there was even this Roman soldier who stood by as that dark hour crept in and even declared, perhaps shamefully, truly this was the Son of God. See, in the dark we stumble. Jesus says we stumble because the light's not in us. And Jesus isn't talking about suns and sunrises and sunsets. No, he's talking about himself, which is the fourth thing he's really doing. It's a reminder that Jesus is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And as long as he is with you, there's work to be done. As long as he's with you, there's no stumbling. See, both before his death and after his resurrection, he is with them. Remember the promise at the end of the ministry, after the resurrection. I'm leaving, but this particular leaving is not the same as me being dead. No, I'm leaving, but yet I am with you until the end of the age. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." That's what you do at nighttime, right? Presumably. Unless you're like me, I'm a night owl. But you go to sleep. Jesus said, night has come for Lazarus. He has gone to sleep. He's dead. But, like anybody else going to sleep, he's going to wake up. It's time to go wake him up. Now, what's interesting is the disciples' response. They said, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Don't bother the man. He'll get up just fine." No, he won't. He's dead. This is very important for us to grab. If you haven't got a hold of this one yet, do it now. Lazarus is dead. There's no getting up from dead normally. Now, it's not an unusual thing for the disciples not to quite pick up on things. They're not exactly the sharpest tools in the shed. Now, last week, according to my wife, I got a little harsh on Martha, okay? And I don't know if anybody else felt like I was a little hard on Martha, but I'm going to be hard on the disciples for a moment. I'm not going to apologize for it. They're not too quick to pick up on things. He's asleep. Okay, Lord, let him sleep. He might need the rest. He was ill, right? You know, that's what you do. I mean, I wasn't feeling so good the other day. Well, an extra hour worth of sleep does the body good. Let him sleep. He's not asleep. He's dead. There's also an interesting exchange of words, though, back in verse 11. It says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." This is an us. This is a plural thing. Everybody, you know Lazarus. We've eaten at his house. He's asleep. Okay, but I go to awaken him, is what Jesus says. It's our friend, but it's me. It's me who's going to go awaken him. It's not an us thing here. In fact, Jesus' ministry is starting to separate. Jesus is really pointing out the simple fact it's about him. It's not about the disciples. The disciples don't even need to go. There's this little fear. If Jesus goes, he might end up getting killed. What's the real fear? If Jesus gets killed, we might get killed too. we shouldn't go. Lazarus will be okay on his own. Jesus is letting him know, you know, in the big picture of things, I don't need you, and you really don't have to go. But I do think it is Jesus' desire, as we're going to see. He wants them there. This whole thing is one big picture of who Jesus is. And we have to remember, and I've said it for the past couple of weeks now, we are not needed to define Jesus. Jesus doesn't need us to validate who he is or what he's about. Jesus alone will take care of Lazarus. It won't be the disciples that will do it. Jesus alone does these things. Miracles, they're his. Now, oh, sure, he might use us in the process. And what a blessing it is to be used in such a way. But for all intents and purposes, we, them, they don't have to go along. But we do see that Jesus wants them there. So now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that that he meant talking or taking rest and sleep. Again, John's pointing out the disciples' lack of understanding. Says, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Now, the original language there for died is dead. Okay, I mean, there's no way around it. There's no innuendo anymore. Lazarus is, he's croaked. He's gone. He's history. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. What an odd thing for Jesus to say. For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. There's some difficulty in that because, I mean, after all, he loves Lazarus, right? He loves Martha and Mary. He loves his disciples. But to say that he's glad he's not there, what is Jesus really implying here? I mean, is he saying that, I mean, what did Martha say? Martha said, Lord, if you were only here. Mary says, Lord, if you were only here. So there's something about if Jesus was there, it's presumed that Lazarus, what? He wouldn't have died. He would have just simply got better. Would anybody take notice of somebody just getting better? Doctors have a hard time with the word miracle, but every now and then they put up an x-ray and they don't understand what they're looking at. Something really horrible has to happen first in order for it to be seen. It's always darkest before the dawn. If he was there, Lazarus would have been healed. I don't know if that's an automatic thing. I don't know if the disciples never get a cold. You know, they're just walking with Jesus and they're always okay. I don't know. Has healing the sick just become too commonplace for Jesus? Like they've taken it completely for granted now. It's like, oh yeah, he's sick. Jesus, yeah, he'll take care of it. Done. I don't know. I mean, there was that little girl, right? She was dead. Well, she died, but Jesus was right there. So, you know, it was just a reprieve or something. Remember what we're about to look at here with Lazarus. 4 days in the making. There's no arguing the enormity of it. And Jesus is glad that for them that he wasn't there. Why? So that they might see what's about to happen. Why? That they might believe. So that you might believe. And that's really the crux of the whole entire message this morning, is that he is with these disciples. 3 years with these disciples. And he's still concerned that they may believe. Which implies what? That some? Many? All? Don't fully believe. How long can we hear God's word? How long can we attend church? How many men's roundups and women's telecasts and all of these things that we can go to and still not believe? There was a guy when I went to Multnomah, my first year at Multnomah, he had graduated from Multnomah and he wrote a letter to the school, in particular to one professor. He started Multnomah Bible College as an atheist. He wanted to gather as much knowledge as he possibly could so he could fight Christianity. He graduated Multnomah an atheist. I mean, that's not how that's supposed to work. I mean, I've read Josh McDowell's testimony, and I've seen Lee Strobel's testimony. These guys are supposed to turn around, right? He didn't. He never believed. I believe he was never called. there are disciples, and Jesus is still concerned that they might believe. They're convinced, though, that they need to follow. Thomas, at least, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Some people have misinterpreted this to say, "Go die with Lazarus." No, they're saying, "Go die with Jesus." That Jesus is heading to the place where the guys are holding rocks for him. I mean, they're ready for him. They're going to ambush him, sure, certainly. And here Thomas says, "Let's go." Like a good disciple is going to follow his rabbi, even if it means to death. Now, I'm harsh on the disciples, and quite frankly, they earn it. Maybe Martha, maybe not. But I want to point out something in this statement here that I think goes unnoticed. Who's making this statement? Who is making the statement that we should go and die with him? As an ill-advised statement as it might be, who's making it? It's Thomas. And what do we know Thomas for? Now, Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. This is after the resurrection. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Thomas is forever known as the doubter. But it's him, not Peter, not John. It's Thomas who bravely declares that, you know what, if Jesus is going to head to death and we're following him, that's where we're going. That's what we need to do. Thomas apparently is willing to die with Jesus, perhaps for Jesus. But however noble and well-intentioned it might be, it was still a misunderstanding of things to come. Much like Peter, Thomas didn't fully grasp what had to happen and that Jesus alone would have to endure it. Those disciples, they could go and they could die, and they will. It's quite the foreshadowing. I mean, all the disciples save John would end up dying for Jesus. But in the end, it really doesn't matter that they did. Their death glorifies God, but it does not have any bearing on who Jesus is or what Jesus is doing. It testifies to it. There is the question that could be asked. It's a question that many preachers have asked. Are you willing? Are you willing to follow Jesus to the point of death? Are you willing to die for Jesus? Now, I understand that Jesus never asked us to die just for the sake of dying. That's kind of a waste of a whole life, isn't it? Dead men don't talk. Dead men tell no tales. Dead men don't do a whole lot of anything. Jesus doesn't want us to die. He wants us to live. But many times living for Jesus does lead us down that path. It can lead us down the path, and I would ask, are you ready to go down that path? Early missionaries, when they used to pack up all their belongings, they would pack it into, they'd pack it into a very large crate. That crate would be somewhere around, I don't know, 6 foot by 2 foot by 2 foot. It's a nice size crate. It's dual purpose, though. They bought one-way tickets. The idea was that perhaps they weren't coming home. Now today, many missionaries have the opportunity to come home. Some don't. Some haven't. I've talked about martyrs before, people who have testified to Jesus, perhaps losing their life in the process. I've talked about guys like Pastor Youssef, arrested October 13th, 2009, still in an Iranian prison today awaiting a death sentence, despite the fact that the U.S. government has passed 3 resolutions and have sent a delegate to ask for his release. Asiya Bibi, who was arrested also in 2009, it was June, because she tried to give water to a Muslim. Both are awaiting death, but here's the thing. Both of them, all they have to do is deny Jesus, and they're set free. It's that both governments have made it known. That's all they have to do. Just deny Jesus. Denounce any relationship with him, and you're free to go, and your family's free to go. In fact, from what I understand, Asiya Bibi was offered a home for her family in complete safety if she denies Jesus and takes up Muhammad. That's all. Peter did it 3 times. They both refuse. I want you to understand that taking a stand for Jesus that might even possibly lead to death, it's not just taking a stand. It's not about picking up some sort of a cause or a political movement. I don't care whether you want to eat at Chick-fil-A or not. That's not following Jesus, okay? I'm not talking about standing in front of an abortion mill like Planned Parenthood. That's not standing for Jesus. I'm talking about actually standing and talking about Jesus regardless of the consequences. Maybe it's at a Chick-fil-A, maybe it's at a Planned Parenthood, but the question isn't about those things, it's about Jesus. Are you willing to take whatever the consequence might be? Maybe it's death, maybe it's your job, maybe it's tension between you and family. There's a lot of cost that goes into following Jesus. I think the disciples, they at least grab that part. Jesus isn't looking for people to fight for him. Remember, we've already talked about that. You don't need to defend Jesus. He does quite well on his own. What he's looking for is, do you believe? Regardless, no matter what. Do you believe no matter what might happen? Are you willing to go no matter where it might be because you believe? Because you've been sent. The Old Testament is full of some super wishy-washy kind of guys. They're in there, right? I think of guys like Gideon. Throws out a fleece twice. Moses, father of the nation, right? I mean, the beginning of it all, of Moses and then Abraham. And we see those names come up over and over and over. Both those guys. A little wishy-washy when it comes. Oh, are you sure you got the right guy? If I was the Lord, no. Yeah, because it's not going to be you. It's going to be me. You're going to go declare, I am. There were some guys, though. There were some guys who were super strong. I think of Joshua. Young, naive, just what God wants. Ready to go into battle. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if our God does not save us, we still won't bow. I love those guys. I love the fact that they danced in the fire with Jesus. Thomas, oh yeah, he doubted in the end. But he was willing to go to his death. Still was willing to go after the resurrection. Do you believe? What would you do for your belief? Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. Dead, buried, 4 days. This is crucial. There's no mistaking it. Lazarus is not asleep. He's dead. We have some conversation between Jesus and the sisters. He asked them, where have you put him? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe. They may believe that you sent me. Jesus does this that they might believe. Who's standing around? We said it last week. It's Martha, right? It's Mary. It's the disciples. The only one who's not standing around is Lazarus. He's laying down, not asleep, dead. The disciples are there. Now, if we do go back into that conversation that Martha has with Jesus, it talks about the whole resurrection thing. If you were here, or he says, Jesus, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know that's going to happen, but that's a ways away. we're here, we're now. It's really interesting that Martha, and so maybe I was harsh on Martha, but apparently Martha knows. She knows her scripture. Martha knows things. It's interesting because what Martha knows here is something that was debated greatly amongst the Jewish leaders. If we were to go over to Mark, there's this moment where they're the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection. Jesus points that out to them. There's an argument about, well, okay, so if there's a resurrection, what about married people? And they try to throw out a big bunch of what-if questions. And Jesus says, you've totally missed the point. So Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. In other words, that's not the point. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses? And real quick, we're talking about the first five books of the Bible there. We're talking about the Pentateuch, not to be confused with the Book of Mormon, who has a book of Moses, which is false. In the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. I love Jesus' last statement there. You, to the Sadducees, you are quite wrong. Martha's not wrong. Martha knows. In fact, John Piper just recently tweeted, Twitter for those who don't know, concerning the very first verse, saying, this is the source of much error, that you are wrong, because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. Do you understand that our God is the God of the living, not a God of the dead? Our God is alive. The Word is alive. Jesus is alive. And as long as you're alive, as long as there is daylight, there is work to be done. Good work to be done. There's no retirement in Christianity. The only retirement, Lazarus is there at the moment, and he's going to get pulled out of retirement. Yeah, retirement's death. The work is to glorify the Father. And it's all because of his glory. It's never ours. It's because of what the Son, it's because of what the Son has done. It's never about us. And that response to the resurrection on the last day says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I am. That same I am back at the bush, that's me. That power that was there with Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, that's me. That's Jesus. I am that alive and awake. It would be Lazarus who would soon be alive and awake. I would ask this question. Are you alive and awake? That is to say, do you believe? See, those that believe, those are the ones that are alive and awake. I've mentioned last week that this event really is that turning point in Jesus' ministry. We're going from Jesus' public ministry towards the passion of Jesus. The trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection. Easter is coming. We see it with Jesus returning to where he was baptized by John. He has come full circle. This is where it begins. Just in the same, think about the first miracle. What was that first miracle? It was water to wine, right? But where did it happen? It happened in a very, very public gathering. It was a wedding. And now we're at yet another public gathering. Funeral. They say people will go to church at least twice in their life. Usually it's at a wedding, right? Their wedding. And then their death. Hopefully you do something in between those points. But he's at this funeral. Do we perhaps seeing the last miracle? I know there's one little one that happens. I mean, there's this whole incident with an ear and Jesus glues it back on. But this is the big one. Right? So we started with some water to wine. We started at a place where there was great celebration. But the difference is that at that wedding, Jesus kept it very down low, didn't he? He kept it very quiet. He didn't make a big deal about it. In fact, he even told his mother, don't make a big deal about this. And he just stepped back and let it happen. This one's totally different. Everybody's going to. He prays out loud in front of a tomb. Nobody's going to miss this one. See, the water to wine, that's not going to change anybody's mind about who Jesus is. This one, talking to a dead guy and having him respond, that's going to get some attention. But that prayer, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know you always hear me. We prayed this morning. We prayed a lot. Do you understand that God heard every single prayer? Do you understand that God heard the prayers that weren't even said? See, God's interested in the alive. He's interested in the awake. And I would ask the simple question, do you believe? Maybe I should ask, what do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus can raise the dead? Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus still raises the dead? I mean, we fear death. Anybody who is honest with it is not comfortable with it. I've known some guys who have said, I'm ready. There's always a second thought, though. Why fear death if he's the one who holds life? He is the resurrection. See, with Jesus, there is no death. There's just a momentary gap between here and there. Faster than a blink of an eye, from what I understand. Do you believe that Jesus alone is the one that does this resurrection? That you play no part in any of it? That you are not capable of making any of these kind of things. Understand, any disciple could have stepped forward in that tomb and said, Lazarus, and everybody would have laughed because nothing would have happened. They would have thought he was crazy. In fact, I'm pretty sure there were probably a few people who thought Jesus might have been. You might even think that somebody might go, does Jesus know that he's dead? Yeah, we know he's dead. He said it to his disciples several times. We know that he's been in there 4 days, and according to his sister, he stinks. See, when it comes down to what Jesus is doing, it's him and it's him alone. And when it comes to using us, it's still him and him alone. It's not anything that we can do on our own, and it's not anything that we do because we have Jesus. No, Jesus does this. He alone holds life. He alone holds the power to bring life forth from death. John chapter 3, there's a conversation with Nicodemus. And Jesus tells him, you must be, what? Born again. It's not to say that you're being born, in a sense, twice. It's to really say that, you know what? You never were actually born in the first place. Let's do it again. It didn't happen. You were stillborn in a lot of ways. It's time to really be born. It's time to really be alive and awake. Dave and Karen, the marriage, Friday, August 17th, 7 p.m. That's the real one. Oh, there's lots of, there's good, there's bad, and all that kind of stuff behind it. This is the real one. This is the God that we serve. You go back to Thomas, and again, he's like, let us go. Let's go and die with Jesus. He's ready to go die. For the disciples to die at that moment, it would mean nothing. It might be a picture of the glory of God, but there's no benefit to it. There's no benefit just to go racing into death. Jesus doesn't want us to go racing into death. He wants us to live. He wants us to be alive and awake. He wants us to tell the story over and over and over. the gift of life that comes with God's grace. And I think most of us would agree here that grace, when it comes down to grace, it's not about works. You know, I'm saying that there's work to be done, but you know, that grace comes well before the works. Grace is given to you well before you do anything, before you've done anything to deserve it. You don't get grace because of the works, because if that's the case, then grace simply is just a reward. It's not a reward. Grace is never a reward. But I think if we're honest with ourselves when it comes down to it, and here the disciples, they're ready to go die because they think that's the right thing to do, and we think there are things that we have to get done. We don't give Jesus the credit, and so what happens is we start making the gospel all about me. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can get guilty at times of making it about us, about the things that we do. It's what I sacrificed. It's what I gave. It's what I did or I am doing. You give your money, your time. No, you don't give your money or your time. You give God's money. You give God's time. Thomas is really making this about us. Let us go and die. No, Thomas, you can go die if you want, but that's not going to do anything. Do you also know it's not about what God is doing? Do you understand that it's not about what God is doing? It's about what God has done. See, there's no room to add to it. Well, it's that old hymn. What's that old hymn say? That hymn, that beautiful hymn about the crucifixion? It asks a question. Were you there? You were on his mind, but you weren't there. My favorite missionary story is Jim Elliot. I've shared it a million times. I have a special affinity towards him because, well, he's an alumni of my high school. I don't know, as soon as I found that out, I was just like, yeah, that's my, you know, everybody's got their favorite missionary, right? You know, and you got the trading card and everything. That, Jim Elliot, that's mine. If Jim Elliot was a baseball player, he'd be a Cub. You know, I mean, it's just he's my favorite. And in fact, so much that, I mean, you know, if you know the story, if you don't know the story, I'm not going to go into great detail, but he ended up dying because of where God sent him. He knew that where he was going, and it ended up in death. It ended up in a gruesome death. Knowing his story, I even declared to myself, when I grow up, I want to be just like him. And I still do. But you know what? There's no way in the world that Jim would ever want his death to be about him. Or what he did. Only that it might glorify God. That those who might hear of his story might believe in Jesus. Ecclesiastes tells us that, you know, we're all going to die. In fact, it says it several times. He says, you know what, you're going to die. So whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. That's good. Do a lot. Because where you're going, it's all over. It's not about us. Jesus is at the tomb, and he has wept. And I spent some time on that last week. He has wept. He's wept because of the things that have been done. He is weeping because of the things that need to be done. He wept because he knew that there were those in attendance that still did not believe. That includes Martha. That includes Mary. That includes the disciples. There have been multiple times in ministry where I look back and I see somebody who was part of the ministry and I don't understand how it is they ended up where they ended up. And I'm not talking about in a good place. I've seen kids go on and go into missions, and I've seen kids go on and become youth pastors and pastors. But every now and then you see somebody who just, I don't know what happened. Did I fail them? And I'm talking about me, did I do something that caused them to steer a different direction? And here Jesus is with his disciples, and apparently they still don't believe. Jesus never doubted himself. But you had to wonder if he didn't look over and go, what exactly have I been doing for the past 3 years that they don't believe? Well, we're going to fix that. At least for 11 of them. Maybe he wept because Lazarus had to face the whole thing alone. It was his friend, one he loved, and he wasn't there when it happened. He wept because this was a picture of just the beginning. This is where Jesus was heading. And you'd almost have to wonder if the question wasn't resonating in his head. You know what? If this doesn't work, Father, if they don't believe after this, will they ever? He weeps because these disciples who have been with him for 3 years still didn't fully believe that it would be Peter who declares that we, Lord, we will die for you. He even picks up a sword and defends him. And in the same night, he denies him. 3 times. He weeps because it's Thomas who declares we should go with Jesus and die. And Thomas would witness this resurrection of Lazarus and yet doubt that Jesus would be or had been resurrected when it really did come to be. Are you a believer? Do you believe all that can and needs to be done in the relationship between you and your Creator has already been done? That there is nothing that you can add to it? Do you believe the power of God and the Scripture? Do you believe that you are the recipient of this grace? Do you know at what cost? Not that the cost is a requirement, but it will come as a result. A.W. Tozer says, one sign of his diminishing authority as Jesus is that many churches have for years baptized professing Christians in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit without even asking them to commit themselves to learn to obey all that Christ commanded. Consequently, Christ's supreme authority is ignored at the entrance into membership and fellowship of his church. A disciple is a person who is committed to learn to obey all that Christ commanded. All. But the majority of Christians spend a lifetime in church and never even know that they should become a disciple. 3 years with these guys. Jesus says, those who are standing around me that they might believe. It's time for them to, time to figure it out. Quite a few of them are fishermen. They would understand. It's time to, what? Fish or cut bait. Next week we're going to hear from some people who have discovered these truths, what it means to follow, what it means to be a member of his church. That there's more than just simply attending church. That in the big picture, that it's not about us, it's about him. It's about coming alive and awake. We're also finally going to get to verses 43 and 44. The best part of it all. And for many, the exciting part of this whole story of Lazarus is found in verse 43. That Jesus does call Lazarus out and he comes, he responds. The dead rise. That's exciting. If you can't get excited about that, you're dead. I mean, that's just all there is to it. But you know what? For me, that's not the most exciting part. The most exciting part is what Jesus says after Lazarus comes out. And I'm not even going to tell you what it is. You can read it on your own. You see what the most exciting part is, because that's what we're going to be talking about next week. This week, we're closing, we're ending. Over there are communion elements. They're there every week. Whether it's a formal communion or not, they're there every week. And the reason that they're there is because as we gather, we need to remember it's about him. We always gather because of him. It's not because of us. It's not about how great we are. It's not because we're a praying church and we can pray for one another. These are all beautiful things. It's got to be about him. It's not about me, the pastor. I'm nothing. It's not about you. I love you. Not about you. It's about him. It's got to be about him. Thomas, he was ready to follow to death, but he wasn't ready to believe. Don't fall into death. Fall into life. Come awake. The elements are there for you as a reminder of his broken body, his shed blood. He did because of the glory of God. He did because he loves you. That's why we're here. I'm just going to close in prayer and we're going to be done. Father God, we do come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the life, the truth. Father, we come to you because of what was accomplished on the cross. That was accomplished at the grave. We come to you because we do not serve a dead God. We do not serve a dead Savior. Jesus did not die for me. He lives for me. Father, I pray that this morning, this day, while there is still sun, that we might seek to do your will. Father, there are many prayers that were prayed this morning, or there are many prayers that were not prayed. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, you would be present in all of their lives in such ways that they cannot deny, but they might believe. Father, I pray that if there be anybody here who's laying in the tomb, Lord, that you would call their name and they might come forth. Father, we give you all the glory, all the praise. Amen.